Anyhow, as people are listening online, you'll plainly hear that I am not Pastor Tom. My name is Elder Bob Kapolka. Pastor Tom is at an event this week, speaking in Boston as a keynote speaker. So I'm very honored and privileged to bring today's message to you. You know, in preparing this message, it reminded me of a story about a pastor and a young son. Now, just to be clear, this is not about Pastor Tom, right? And this pastor, he had, as he done each week, had long prepared a message for his congregation. And as he wrote down his notes each week, once one particular week, his young son was watching him prepare his message. And he was thinking to himself, you know, I wonder how my dad knows what to say each week. He prepares these messages. So he asks his dad, he says, how do you know what to prepare each week? And the dad answered, well, you know, I pray and I prepare and I have the Lord lead me and he tells me what to say. The kid thought, that was pretty interesting. He says, Dad, can I ask you a question? He goes, sure, son, ask away. He says, how come you're erasing things? Think about it. Funny story, right? But how many times did God ask us to do something and we took it out of our erasers, right? You know, it's kind of metaphorically speaking, but you know, every time he asks us to do something, and it's not just preparing for a message or preparing for Sunday school or preparing a Bible study lesson, you know, it could be something like talking to other people, witnessing to people, visiting people, helping people in need. You know, the person that's on the street corner that, you know, has a sign, do you give him money? Those kind of things. And is God directing you? And are you taking out your eraser and saying, nah, that's not on my list? Think about that. We all probably have times like that, right? That we have been asked by God to do something, and we have these, we'll call them excuses, reasons. Let's call them reasons. Reasons why we can't do this. Oh, I haven't learned enough. I'm too busy. That's a big one. I'm too busy. I got too many things to do. So, you know, in our own lives, when we're talking about goodness, and this is where we're going with this, is when God asks you to do something, you don't do it, you're not being very good, right? And that includes me, too. There are times that I've missed opportunities to witness to somebody. That's on me. It's not on God. It's on me. He directed me, and I failed. So, when we're talking about goodness, and we probably have some things in our minds that we think about goodness when you hear that word, and you don't have to answer this question, but I mean, what do you think of when you hear the word goodness? Is there an image maybe of a person in your mind? Somebody like maybe a Mother Teresa? Maybe it would be a pope? Maybe it would be maybe even a president? Might be, you know, some great philosopher? Maybe. Could be like Princess Di. People think of a good person, maybe Princess Di. But they also think of goodness as maybe somebody who's just behaving themselves. You know, somebody who's not being bad. So when we look at goodness, there's many things that we can think about. And most of those things are really just what we see externally. And what we're going to talk about is going to go much deeper than just seeing somebody do good things. It's really more about heart and condition and those kind of things of your heart that really show that you're a good person and that maybe there's more you can do. Maybe there's things you haven't done. Maybe you feel guilty about it. Maybe you feel bad about it. It happens to all of us that, you know, there are times that we're just not doing what we're supposed to do. So believers are given these fruit of the Spirit tools that we've been talking about for these many weeks. Pastor Tom's been leading us in that. And we use our, call them the fruit of the Spirit erasers, unfortunately at times, not to love our enemies. And that's probably the hardest one, right? Because we are told that we need to love our enemies. You know, it's easy for us to love people that love us. That's easy, right? But when we're told to love our enemies and we don't, I mean, I feel like we're using our own fruit of the Spirit eraser. And we're taking that off of our list. And we're saying, I can't do that. That's an enemy. But we're told, we're commanded, and we're directed to love everybody, including our enemies. So for the last several weeks, Pastor Tom has been teaching about how Christians are active in our walks with God, how Christians are supposed to act. A Christian is someone who is saved, or reborn, we call it. But before we become a Christian, we must have what? And we've been learning about these Asians, right? So the first step is what? Salvation, right? Salvation is first. You've got to have that before you become a Christian. That's the very first step. So that is when you become a new creation. You realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You have repented of your sin and turned your life in the opposite direction. That's what repentance is. It's turning away. It's going in the opposite direction. And not only that, but you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin and he paid the penalty that we deserve of death, which is eternal separation from God, right? And I kind of brought this up yesterday as we were speaking. I was speaking at the Unity Community. There's only two choices, right? And we say we either go to heaven or we're separated from God, right? And we do that as a kind of politically correct statement. What does that mean? Hell. Hell. That's it. That's your two choices. And I wore a hat yesterday, and I'll tell this quick story about this hat. A friend of mine who I used to work with, he was very much into the Steelers, big, huge Steeler fan, loved them almost religiously to say. And he every year, he's done well in his life, he's a sales manager, and he's done well in his life, so every year he comes up with these crazy ideas and thoughts and something for the Steelers, a saying of some sort. Well, when I seen him back a few months ago, he's retired, and we get together a couple times a year. He had made some hats, and on this hat it said, "On the other hand," right? So on the other hand, I've had this hat, and he's given me four or five of them, and what it means is another Super Bowl for the other hand. That's what it means. We got six. Another one, other hand, it's black, it's gold, and it's got black letters on it. So I'm looking at this thing yesterday morning before I go to the Unity Community, and I'm thinking, how can I tie this to today, what we're doing at this Unity Community event? I don't want this to be about Steelers, right? And then the Lord gave it to me. This is it. I got it. What it means is, and I shared this, it says, if we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's an awesome thing, right? We're going to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through belief of his Son, repenting of your sin, and those kind of things. But on the other hand, if you don't, you go to hell. There is no tweeners. It's either you're in heaven or you're in hell. So I thank God for that that inspiration he gave me to share that thing. And I've got to tell my friend that hat he gave me was to help people come to Christ. And he's not probably, I don't know, I can't judge his salvation. He knows about God, and I think he's Catholic, but and we've talked about God many times, and he listens to what I say, and he's a really neat guy. So I can't wait to tell him that. And I'm going to tell him that his hat brought some people to Christ, or helped in bringing people to Christ. So that was pretty neat. So we need salvation. That's got to be first. That is the first step. So when you make a decision to become a Christian, you have chosen to travel on the narrow road, right? And we've been calling that narrow road what? Sanctification highway, right? That's the road of sanctification. That is where we're starting to go in a direction towards glorification, right? So we've been talking about this sanctification highway. So let me ask you something. When you choose to get on a highway in your car, your motorcycle, whatever it is you're driving, do you get on the road and just sit there? You just park? You don't, right? You put your car in gear and you start moving in a direction. What good is a road if you're just going to park there? Right? It's you get on that road for a reason. You want to get to a destination. You can only get to that destination by traveling. You can't get to wherever you're going, like coming to church this morning. You would have never got here if you pulled out of your driveway and just sat on the road. Right? Of course, you're going to turn the radio, and I'm probably listening to some Christian guy on the radio, someone, bringing a message. But to get here, you had a destination, you had to travel it. So you have a destination in mind. For like example, Christina and I will be traveling next month to go down to Tennessee to see her mom, right? It's a 10-hour drive. It's a pretty long distance, but we'll go. If I pull up my driveway and sit on the road, I'll never get to see her, right? We'll just sit there. So we have a destination in mind. It's a place where we're going, and you got to move on it. You can't sit there. So this sanctification highway we're on is us moving in direction, right? It's not just coming to church, sitting in the pews, and say, hey, I've made it, right? When you become saved, it is just the first step. You're on the road. Now it's time to start moving. So if you're like me, you usually obey all the traffic laws, right? Well, I never go beyond the speed limit. I never roll through a stop sign. If I run a red light, it's because I'm not paying attention. I don't intentionally do that, but I think some people that drive that I see do, you know? So, you know, you're on this highway, and you're going somewhere, and this question always is a funny one to ask, and this is, why do we drive on parkways and park on driveways? Anybody figure that out? You don't park on a driveway, right? You're supposed to drive on a driveway. You're supposed to park on a parkway. But we get that backwards. Shouldn't it be opposite? And I think so. So when you're on the sanctification highway, it's not a time to put your car in park, right? It's time to get going. It's the time to start moving. It's a time to get thing in gear. Anybody remember Sergeant Carter? You want to go to the next slide? There he is. For those on the internet, we have a picture of Sergeant Carter. How many remember Sergeant Carter and Gomer Pyle? Yeah, most of us, huh? And what would he used to shout at Gomer all the time? Move it, move it, move it, right? Move it. So I also thought, well, you know, there might be a few young people here today, so I thought there was another slide to share. You can go to that. Madagascar. Remember Madagascar, the song, Move It, I Like to Move It, I Like to Move It, right? You like to move it, let's move it. I have that song spinning in my head. I'm not going to sing it for you because I know that's going to...
Oh, come on, I'll give you $5.
The people will be on the road moving quick. They'll be going the opposite direction. So we're on this highway. We're supposed to be moving. We're not supposed to be sitting still. We're supposed to be going forward. We're supposed to be going towards that destination that we have called glorification, right? And that's the next thing that we've been learning, that first you need to be saved and have salvation, and then you have to have glorification, and glorification is that final destination that we reach when we pass from this physical world to our eternal heavenly destination. Of course, you're saved, you're going to heaven, that's an awesome thing, but it is our destination. So the tools we've been learning about these last few weeks used on the sanctification highway are the fruit of the Spirit. The first we learned about was what?
Love,
right? Love was the first one. So without it, it's impossible to stay on that sanctification highway, right? I kind of like it again to when you're traveling on a highway in your car and suddenly you run out of gas. You pull off the road, you're not going anywhere, right? You're sitting still until you get what? More gas in your tank, right? And I compare that to what love is. If you don't have love in your tank on the sanctification highway, you're not going anywhere. Because you can't do it without love. And it's not easy to do that. It's difficult. It's hard stuff. Because that love, again, is loving more than just people that love you or your neighbors, whoever. It's loving your enemies. It's a difficult thing. So I compare that same analogy of driving in a car as your love. You don't have any gas in your tank when you're driving, you're not going anywhere. You don't have any love in your heart, true love that God gives us and we're supposed to share, you're not really going anywhere. You're sitting on a side of the road, or maybe you're on that wide road, right? So the next one we learned about was joy. So joy, how much joy should you have? Overflowing, right? Joy should be overflowing, so much so that when people around you, it splashes them, right? It pours out on them, right? And then they kind of look at you and say, you know, something wrong with this person. You know, they might think you've lost your mind, first of all, right? Or, you know, it may give them or prompt them the time to say, what's up in your life? Why are you so joyful, right? So we should have that kind of joy that gives us an opportunity to splash others. And when those others get splashed, they inquire and say, why are you so joyful? And that is the very opportunity. It's the tool that we can use to witness to people, right? That we can tell them about the salvation message. We can tell them about what God did for us. We can tell them about the amazing things He's done in our lives. Much like those ones I just shared yesterday, we don't have extreme stories like, you know, some of our kid maybe dying in a car accident because we were drunk or high, or maybe we didn't take heroin and die and come back to life after 20 minutes or whatever. But each of us have stories we can share, right? There's something going on in our life that we can share and give praise to God, and maybe that's even just it. My life's been so blessed, I've got nothing to complain about, you know? And you can share that. So when you have that joy that's overflowing, it's another one of those fruit of the Spirit attributes. It's one of the tools that we have. The next one we learned about again was peace. So peace. Do you have the kind of peace that surpasses human understanding? You know, it's not the kind of peace you get when you're maybe sitting by a river and you've got your rod and out there and you're fishing. And how many people like to fish? I mean, I haven't done it for a long time, but it's very relaxing, very calming. You know, as long as you're not too frustrated and you have a goal in mind how many fish you want to catch, it's good. It's a good time to relax and you feel a sense of peace. But that's not the kind of peace that we're talking about. And it's not the kind of peace of sitting by the ocean and hearing the waves splash in. It's the kind of peace that you have when things are going crazy in your life. Your life is in turmoil. It's going crazy. And you have this sense of calmness about you, sense of peace. It's not hard. I mean, it's not easy. It's hard. It's difficult. But people see you and they wonder why you're so peaceful. Why are you so relaxed? Why are you so chilled out? Why you should be freaking out, right? You should be going crazy. You should be shouting and you should be crying and you should be screaming. And certainly there are times to mourn and times of sadness, but generally if they see that peace in you, the peace that God gives you, the peace that is beyond human understanding, again, it's a time for them to look at you and say, something's going on with this person. I need to find out more about why this person has peace. And again, you can share your testimony and tell people about what Jesus and God have done for you. So the next one we have is patience, right? We talked about patience being long-suffering. And we talked about it as being self-discipline, you know, in the face of adversity. You know, when things are going really bad, you know, and somebody's pushing your buttons, do you remain in control? You know, it's that's what patience is. It's just keeping in control. It's self-discipline. No matter what your circumstances are, you know, if you're in times of great aggravation, it's not, you know, letting people get under your skin and allowing them to push your buttons. Because what we should do when we have these tools is one of the buttons that we have, we should get rid of, right? We shouldn't have it anymore. And that should make us more patient with others, right? So, you know, maybe we have to learn to bite our tongues and not say what we want to say, you know, and have a little bit of filter there, right? And sometimes that's difficult, especially if you get on something you're really compassionate about, something you believe strongly about. It's very hard to sit there and just, you know, keep a poker face because you can roll your eyes and you can kind of make noises, kind of get, like, annoyed or whatever. So all those things come into self-discipline and self-control. So when you start letting the Lord of your life control your reactions and not allowing other persons to get you out of control, this is another tool that we use to do this. So next one we did, and this is one we talked about last week, was kindness. So we talked about kindness last week. It's not just giving up a seat or being polite. It was much more than that. Being kind is something is so good that you want to share it with others, right? And Pastor Tom last week had shared the story of Tony Campola. I listened to the guy, he's a really great speaker, and how that, you know, he had walked past this homeless person and she offered him a cup of coffee that was so good she had to share it, right? And that's the way we should be. We should be so overjoyed with what God has given us and so much blessed us that we should be able to share that with everybody. And not just the people we know and people that we like and people that will listen, but just people that we maybe walk past and don't give the time of day to, right? This again is another one of our fruit of the Spirit tools that we can use. So this week brings us up to goodness, and that's what I'm here to talk about today. So we did ask this question earlier. I mean, when you think of goodness, do you have some kind of image in your mind of a person, maybe a pope or Mother Teresa or Princess Diana, somebody with great character? Maybe you think goodness is when somebody's feeding the hungry, gives something to the poor, helps them out, visits in hospitals. And these are all good things, don't get me wrong, they're all good things. But goodness is much more deeper than that, right? It's much more than that. Webster Dictionary defines goodness as a state or quality of being good. That makes sense, right? Specifically, it's virtuous, excellent, kind, generous, or benevolent. This kind of reminds me of another story. And this was about a pastor who had been in the ministry for many, many years. And he preached many, many sermons. Again, this is not a reference to Pastor Tom, okay? But this pastor had been preparing to go to church one Sunday, and he couldn't find his collar. So he's digging through his closet trying to find this collar, and he's digging and digging, can't find it, and he gets to the back, the very back of the corner of the closet, and he finds a little box. And in that box, he finds three eggs and 100 $1 bills. Now his curiosity is piqued. He says, what is this all about? I've never seen this box here before. So he goes to his wife and he says to his wife, I found this box in the back of the closet. It has three eggs and 100 $1 bills. Why is that box there? Why are these things in there? Why are these eggs in here? And she goes, well, this is pretty easy. I was kind of embarrassed or kind of didn't want to hurt your feelings. But every time that you preached a sermon that wasn't up to par, I put an egg in that box. And he was thinking, wow, that's pretty good because I've been preaching for like 30 years, right? There's only three eggs in there. He's thinking, he's feeling pretty good. And then he looks at her and says, well, what about the 100 $1 bills? What is that? And she hesitantly said, here, she goes, well, every time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them for a dollar. So, you know, goodness sometimes might be a little deceiving, right? Might be a little deceiving. So, again, this is not about Pastor Tom. It's not his story, but this is a story I found online. So we think goodness has something to do with acts of generosity and being very kind. And that certainly can be true, but we're really looking at the surface of actions. But we got to look something much deeper than that, and that is the tools of the fruit of the Spirit. And this one, goodness, is one of them. The Greeks often compared goodness and justice. Matter of fact, William Barclay, who was a Scottish author. Anybody know who William Barclay is? Okay. He was a Scottish author. He was a radio and TV presenter, a minister in the Church of Scotland, and who was a professor of divinity in a biblical and a University of Glasgow. So he wrote this. He said, justice, they say, and I'm assuming what he meant by they were the Greeks. He says, justice, they say, is the quality which gives a man what is due him. And in other words, you get what you deserve, right? He continues to say, goodness is a quality which is out to do far more than that, and which desires to give a man all that is to his benefit and his help. The man who just sticks to the letter of his bond is justice. The man who is good goes far beyond. This suggests that the primary idea of goodness is generosity. So the New Testament, and people often use goodness and evil in sharp contrast, you know, good and evil, good and bad, light and darkness, and even in our movies, you know, when you watch, you see somebody dressed in white and black, you know, they're polar opposites, right? Good and bad, you know, white's always good, dark's always bad. So let's go to our first scripture message, and you can read both of these, Jenny. First, we're going to Matthew 20, verse 15, and we're going to read first the NIV version, and then we're going to read Matthew 20, 15 in the message. So go ahead.
Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money, or are you envious because I am generous?
So this message is about by being generous. You know, in other words, it's about good and evil. It's comparing the good and the evil. Do you want to read the other one?
Okay. Can't I do what I want with my own money? Are you going to get stingy because I am generous?
Yeah, stingy. Stingy and generous, so they're another polar opposites, right? You're talking about somebody who's stingy or somebody who's envious. And this is another comparison between good and evil. Then we learn about this last week in the six attributes of kindness. Kindness is about putting others before you, right? And in this parable, Jesus tells of an owner of a vineyard and the workers he hires. The owner went out one day and he hired some workers early in the morning. So at 9 a.m., he did the same thing, hired some more workers. He did the same thing at noon. He hired more workers. At 3 o'clock, he hired some more workers. And at 5 o'clock, he still hired even more workers. So when the workers were all called in work, they finished their days. He called them back in to receive their pay. And it's interesting. that the owner paid them in reverse order. So the first, the people that came in at 5 o'clock, he paid first. Then he paid those at 3 o'clock, at noon, and at 9, and those who started early. You think he did that by accident? No, he didn't. So he paid them in opposite orders when he hired them. So everybody's gathered around and they're seeing these, and it was the people who had been there very early and put in a long day, right? They worked many hours, and they got paid the same as that guy that came in and worked probably 2 or 3 hours. And they were not happy. They were grumbling. So we see this comparison, and this is when the owner of the vineyard says, you know, am I not free to give as I desire? The owner was being very generous. So the evil in this parable are those who are envious and then stingy, and the good is the one who's generous, right? The one who gave generously. He gave far more, as Barclay said, than a man should receive, right? He gave more. And that's what our goodness is, much deeper than that. It's giving more than somebody what they deserve. Because I know if I got what I deserved, I wouldn't be going to heaven. How many else can say the same? Right? So we're sinners. We do things wrong. God bless you. God bless you. Let's read our next verse in Matthew 6, 19 to 23.
Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?
Yeah, again, we see here that these verses show that the opposite of good and evil, and it's the type of generosity you have and what people see in you. If you're not doing good, if you're doing good things to benefit the world, that's for your own reward, right? You're not storing things up in heaven. It's talking really about the condition of your heart. Where is your heart when you're doing good things, right? And I didn't wear a red shirt just to say it's a heart shirt. I don't know, but you should do what is in the condition of your heart. I mean, if you're not doing it for God, maybe you shouldn't do it at all, right? You need to do it with a heart that is of God, a one that's a loving heart, a one that doesn't expect anything in return, a one that just says, you don't deserve this, but I'm going to give it to you anyhow. If I'm going to loan you something, I don't know if I shouldn't expect to get it back, right? You should give with this heart that has this love and intense goodness in it. And not just that, oh, you know, if I lend out my saw, I know I can borrow that ladder off him, right? It's not that kind of thing. It's not, I'm expecting something in return. So you can do good things, and if you expect them in return, you're not really doing the goodness we talk about in this tool for the fruit of the Spirit, right? If you're expecting something in return. You know, we talk about coming to the foot of the cross and giving things up to the cross and laying it down before them. And one of the things that I've been taught is when you give something to somebody, usually reach out your hand and give it like this, right? But when you're taking your sins and all your things you're supposed to hand over the cross, you give it like this. So what you can't do is what? Can't take it back, right? And that's the kind of heart we got to have. We got to have a good heart that says that we're not expecting anything in return. This is not going to work to my advantage in this world. Well, of course, we're storing up treasures in heaven, and we'll get those rewards later. And those rewards, I can't imagine what those rewards are going to be like. They've got to be awesome because God made them and He made them perfect, right? You know, Abraham Lincoln said, you know, we were talking about the light being a lamp of your eye, and you can't hide it, right? Abraham Lincoln said, you can fool all the people some of the time. I think most of you could probably finish this, right? And some of the people all the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Eventually, people are going to figure it out. They're going to figure out what you're up to. You know, they're going to see your eyes. They're going to see the light that's in you. And it's going to be exposed. Eventually, it's going to be found out where your heart is. Are you having a good heart? Or are you just in this to get some kind of gain out of it? Is it a selfish gain? That people will figure it out. God, however, you're not going to fool Him. He sees you, he sees your motives, he sees our motives, and he can't be fooled. And he knows the condition of your heart. He knows why the things you do, why you do them, right? He knows. You may, like you said, fool some of the people some of the time, but you're not going to fool God. You're not. Absolutely not. People will see that light that shines in you. That's what? The Holy Spirit, right? Well, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be overflowing with them. People will see that in you. I was complimented one day at work that a gentleman that I works on the road for us, he lives in California, was a former pastor, and he said to me one day, and we really didn't prompt this by any discussion, he says, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" He says, "I can tell." He says, I can tell, you're just different. And that's what we need to be. We need to be people that look different to people, right? Again, it's that tool that helps us get the word of God out to people, to spread that word. And I just felt very complimented by that. Not to pat myself on the back, but, you know, because I still mess up and I'm still human. I still do things wrong. But it's nice to know that probably 30 years ago, somebody wouldn't have said that to me. I say probably, but I know they wouldn't have said that to me. Because I was a different person then, right? I changed the way I am. Again, not that I'm perfect, but there's still some work. So I'm further along that highway than when I was when I first accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior in 1997. So continuing down that road, heading to glorification, and trying to be as good as possible, not expecting anything in return, not expecting to gain something by it in this world, but to do it because God asked you to do it. Do it because you love other people, and do it in a way that is not selfish. So let's go to our next verse in Acts 4:31.
After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Yeah, so they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, this is when you fill something, you usually fill it all the way to the top, right? You know, give me a cup of coffee. You don't say, you know, give me that much coffee. You know, that's right. Fill it up. You might have a mug that's this big, you know, and you're filling it up. What's that? Fill to the brim, right? Good to the last drop, too, right? So I likened this to the experience of driving a car. Who remember those days when you used to drive to a gas station and the gas attendant would put gas in your car? Remember those days? You don't see many of those. Some states still mandatory that they have to pump your gas. I think New Jersey's one of them. I went to get out of the car and the guy's like, "What are you doing?" "Pump my gas." Not here you don't. State of New Jersey has a law that your gas has to be pumped for you. So, yeah. So when you go to the gas station, I wouldn't suggest driving to New Jersey to get service because then you'll use all your gas. You'll just be going back and forth all the time and you'll be on the highway traveling a lot. But when you go to that gas station, that guy used to say, "How much gas do you want?" What would you say?
Fill her up,
right? You know, he didn't say, "Okay, I'll stop at half a tank." Right? When you're filled to the brim. You're filled to your full, right? And that gas attendant would do the same thing. He would fill that to that pump shut off, right? And he might even squeeze in a little more, right? Top it off, what they call it, right? We do that when we go pump our own gas, right? Top it off. Usually because I want to get to the next even number, right? I don't want to have 31 cents as my, you know, my deduction in my checkbook or whatever, right? So I'm pumping it in or sometimes it overflows and I'm like, oh no. So, you know, we want to fill it up, right? We want to fill it up, Lord, and our Holy Spirit should be the same. We should be filled up so much that we've been topped off as well, and we're overflowing with it, and that Holy Spirit is shining through us. Let's go to Proverbs 28, verse 22.
The stingy are eager to get rich and are unaware that poverty awaits them.
Okay, and also read Proverbs 28, 27.
Those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses.
Yeah. Those who are selfish, who want to hold on to their wealth, who have their eye on getting rich, don't know that they're going to be poor. They're just got blinders on. You know, they're working hard in this world and they're being greedy or stingy or holding on to their money so hard they won't let it out. You know, some people open their wallets and the moths fly out, right? Because some people, you know, they still have their communion money or whatever it was. They made their first confirmation. So some people are really selfish and stingy that way. And they don't realize that this is going to lead to something worse, that you're going to be poor. Because you're not going to get to heaven. And if you are a Christian and you're not spending that time and helping others, you're not going to get the rewards. How many people like rewards? Like them, right? We even have like reward cards today, which is just a marketing gimmick. I don't suggest using them. It's just to get you into their store and sell you their stuff, you know? But we like rewards, and the rewards here on earth are not going to be everlasting. They're going to fade away. You can't take it with you. It's going to be gone. And then you're going to heaven, and you're not going to have any rewards. You're going to be like, wow, I'm in heaven. This is great, but I'm kind of bummed out. You know, I got no rewards. Because you didn't work on the highway. You parked on the highway. You didn't go anywhere when you're on that sanctification highway. So in verse 27, it says that the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes will receive many curses. So not only will be rich, but you'll receive curses. You're going to be poor in the afterlife, and you're going to receive curses probably currently. Because you see how many times you see stories of people who've hit the lottery, who've won great sums of money, or maybe have worked very hard, and now they've got all these problems with drugs and family and all these other things. And some of that could certainly be tied to their not being good, being stingy, holding on to their money. You know, I would ever dread, you know, I used to play the lottery, I don't anymore. I always thought, you know, I could win some money and build us a church. And God told me, he says, I build churches all the time without money. I'm like, duh. Okay, so I quit playing the lottery, but I always thought that once I hit it, you know, guess what? I'm going to have to, like, hide. I know none of you would ask for any of the money, right? I know that. I wouldn't have to hide from y'all, but there would be people that wanted to seek me out all of a sudden. Hey, remember me? We were friends 30 years ago, right? Yeah. Curses. All that money bring curses. So being wealthy is not a bad thing. It's the love of money, right? Again, it's a condition of your heart, right? So let's go read 1 Timothy 6:10.
For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Right. So the love of money is the issue, right? That's the problem. People have a condition in their heart that they love money. They will do whatever it takes to get that money. They'll do whatever it takes to hold on to that money. You know, they'll walk by people in need and not give of it. And that is the problem. It's not money the problem. It's the how you use it. It's the condition again of your heart, and we're talking about goodness and being much more than doing good things. It's a condition of your heart. Dave Ramsey teaches people how to become wealthy. He does. And he's a Christian guy. He's a good guy. We lead the Financial Peace University classes. And he teaches people how to get wealthy, how to get out of debt, so that one day they can live and give like no one else. And he says that all the time. He says, live like no one else, so later on you can live and give like no one else. So his goal is to get everybody out of debt and to get everybody giving. He says, how much can we change this world if everybody gave, right? If you gave out of what you have. And again, we talked about him going through bankruptcy, and through his bankruptcy, he even tied through his bankruptcy. He's a very solid Christian man who believes in doing what is good and doing what is right. But he talks about money as being amoral, right? Everybody know what amoral means? It means it doesn't have good or bad in it, right? He compares it to a brick. A brick has no moral value in it. It's just a brick. But if you put it in somebody's hands and they take it and they throw it through a window, they just did something bad. Or they can take that same brick with others and build a hospital. So the brick has no moral value. It is in the hand of the one who's holding it that gives it morality, whether it can do good things or bad things. And money is the same way. Money is amoral, has no moral value. But if you hold on to it and stingy, then you're greedy, it's not good, right? But if you're giving it and giving it with a good condition in your heart, it can do many good things. So money is neither good nor bad. It's the love of it. It's the condition of your heart which makes it bad. So let's read our next verse. 1 Timothy 6:17-19.
Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
So you notice in these verses, there are commands. He's telling Timothy to go and tell them boldly and command them to do good things. Don't be stingy with your money. So these are not suggestions, they're not requests. It says they are commands. The rich can be rich in good deeds, right? And be generous and serve generously, willing to share. You know, besides putting hope in their wealth is a false sense of security. It might buy some comforts in this world, but those who are obsessed with money typically find no happiness in it. It's ever chasing. No matter how much you get, want more. You know, I've reached my $1 million goal. Now I want to get 2 million. I reached my 2 million. Now I want to go to 10. It's never enough because they're chasing the wrong things, right? The heart is not conditioned the right way. Because you can see people that have all kinds of money and they're absolutely miserable. They're miserable. And you can see somebody that doesn't have two nickels to rub together and they're happy. You see the joy in them, right? You see them and they do good things. And why is that? It's the condition of their heart. Right? It's not the amount of hours you put in slaving away at something. It's not the amount of money you throw at something. It's the condition of your heart. And that's why we're looking at it as much deeper than just what you see on the surface. So if you do good things for the right reasons, you build a firm foundation. You know, building a firm foundation is one that lasts a long time. We were just talking about this with the Lighthouse Moves with Glenn as before the service today. And he's telling about how the lighthouse was built, what, in the 1700s, maybe early 1800s, and how they built this thing, and they didn't put it on a bunch of concrete. They actually put down some rock and some wood, and it had water in it, I think you said, right, Glenn? And they built this foundation. Well, if the water ever came up to that, which it didn't, it would really start to deteriorate that foundation, and that lighthouse would fall over. But they instead, as the shore was getting closer to it, and not too long ago, they lift this lighthouse up and moved it. They moved it further back, and they put it on a solid foundation, one that's going to last. And the same thing we do with our good works, and the things we do good with a good heart, a right condition of our heart. We're building a firm foundation, a foundation that when we go to heaven, we're going to have this storehouse of rewards, and we'll have a firm foundation for all the work we've done on the sanctification highway. So, you know, it's not a place to sit and just wait for glorification to come. It's for us to get on the road and get moving, need to do things. Because sitting there, you're going to go nowhere fast, and you're not going to get the rewards. So build that firm foundation. Do good works. Do them for the right reason, not for any personal gain, but to do it knowing that your Heavenly Father is going to give you some awesome rewards in heaven. And those things aren't always easy, right? We're talking about using these tools. They're not always easy. It's difficult. It's a struggle sometimes. You just see somebody that maybe you're not real fond of, and you just kind of go the other way. That is not being good. That is not the goodness that the Lord is teaching us. We're supposed to go to those people, not avoid those people. And Pastor Tom had talked last week about the Good Samaritan, right? And those who walked across the road to avoid someone who was in trouble. That's not a good condition of your heart. And he was using priests and Levites, leaders in the church, as people who weren't doing good things. And if that's the way you're leading your church, what do you think your church is going to do? They're going to follow suit, right? They're going to follow suit. So as leaders in the church, you need to make sure that your condition of your heart is right and you're doing good things for the right reasons. Let's go to our last verse here in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 9.
But godliness with contentment is a great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction.
Mm. So, I mean, there's really no big secret to being good and giving with the right intentions, with the right heart, right? It's pretty simple. Being content. And that's probably one of our biggest challenges in this country is being content, right? Because there's so much we want and so much we want more of, or, you know, we want more time off, or we want, you know, more vacation, we want nicer cars, or we want nicer houses. But being content with what you have is the way that you become grateful and thankful, and your condition of your heart changes, is by being content. So it's not bad to do things and have nice things. That's not bad. But again, it's about the condition of your heart. Are you doing it for the right reasons? And if you have that condition of heart as being content, I mean, whether you have a dandelion in your perfect lawn, or there's a dent in your car, or something, if you're content, that's not going to drive you to be like crazy minded. Because I know people that really like that. I mean, if there's a spot on their car, a woman I used to work with, her husband was really into his car and keeping it spotless. I mean, if there was any little mark on it, man, bam, he'd be on it. And a car was like showroom perfect every single day. And it's incredible. So he's put his condition of his heart was in that vehicle. And I'm not saying you should just mistreat your vehicles, not take care of them. You know, I wash mine once a year.
With rains.
She caught me. So, you know, but if your condition of your heart is you're so focused on that object or that thing or what you're chasing, you're not being content. I can be perfectly content with a little dent in my truck. You know, I'm content with my I have a 2001 F-150 with 221,000 miles on it. I'm content with it. You know why? No car payment. No car payment. And yeah, my air conditioning doesn't work. But, you know, I'm kind of content. You know, we don't get that many hot days in a year that, you know, it's that bad. You know, most of the time you're running the heat. But I did think about buying one of these cooling collars. Anybody see those? You dip them in water and you put them around your neck. I was thinking about getting those when I travel back and forth. That'll be my air conditioning, right? My other one is the 460. That's when you roll your four windows down and go 60 miles an hour. That's the other one. But being content with that, you know, and rather than spend the money on my old truck and get it fixed, I'm content with that. My radio doesn't work all that well. I mean, it plays, but I don't know what station I'm on. The display thing is gone, right? You can't see what station. So I just keep pushing buttons till I hear the station I want to listen to, you know. But I'm content with that. I'm content. I would rather put my time and effort into other things that are more important, like yesterday at the Union Community, right? I pull up in my 16-year-old truck that has bad air conditioning, the radio doesn't work right. But how many people got introduced to Jesus Christ? That is more important than that truck if it was in perfect shape and perfect order working, right? A dozen or so people accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Man, that's glory. That's glory. I had nothing to do with that. I just went and helped set things up, and I just said a few words. It was the other people who brought the messages that really motivated those people to come to Christ. But I could have spent Saturday working on my truck, working on my house, doing whatever, but I'm perfectly content with what I got. And I just work for the Lord for the things He tells me to do. So yesterday was a busy day, got there at 8:30, got home at 7, you know, finished preparing my message today. Just, I'm content. I'm just doing things because I just want to get those rewards in heaven that Pastor Tom always talks about. He wants his overflowing, his barn to be overflowing with rewards, right? So I don't do this and say this to lift myself up. I just know that 20 years ago, I probably wouldn't have been the same person. I wouldn't have spent all day at a Christian event trying to get people to know Christ, right? I've probably been recovering from a hangover, sleeping in till about noon. It's true. I like to drink. I used to like a drink. It's one of the things I did. And Friday night was the big night that we went out. We always had a designated driver, so we were kind of smart that way. But we weren't very smart pumping all that alcohol into our bodies. So, just kind of wrap this up. And we'll get into this Wednesday a little deeper. We're going to look at some more of this topic on goodness. We're also going to look at a few examples of people in the Bible who were considered good. Somebody like Barnabas, who was known as a good man. Dorcas, who was known as a good woman. So we're going to study some of those things on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. So I would encourage you to come and learn more about what it is to be good. See some examples of what good people do. And just continue just to, in your own hearts and lives, just continue to seek goodness. You know, pray to the Lord that you do things out of a right heart, a right condition, right? Not expect anything in return. To be the kind of people that God will say when you get to heaven, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Be the person who just wants to go beyond and give somebody more than that person deserves, right? And, you know, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in 97. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I still sin. But by the grace of God, He sent His Son to die for me. And that should be enough to share with everybody about what He's done. And with that right condition in your heart, people will look at you and they'll wonder and they'll start asking questions. Amen?